And now I'd like to introduce Gina McMine from McKendree Church to share this morning's message. Welcome.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Ooh, a little more gusto. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Okay, now I know you're awake. I have a question for you. Isn't it good to be an American? I mean, think about it. Only in America can a pizza arrive at your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped spots in front of skating rinks. Only in America do drugstores make sick people walk all the way to the back of the store to pick up their prescription drugs while healthy people can pick up their cigarettes right by the door. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in the driveway while we put all of our useless junk in the garage. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and then have call waiting so we don't miss a call from somebody we didn't want to hear from in the first place. Only in America do we use the word politics to describe the process so well. Poly in Latin means many, and ticks, well, they're blood-sucking creatures, right? Only in America do we have drive-up ATM machines with Braille lettering on them. Think about that. Think about that. Having said all that, and as messed up as this country is right now, this country is still very blessed by God, is it not? But let me ask you this. How many of you would honestly say that over the past, say, 20 years or so, you have ever complained about the president or the job he's doing or the decisions he's making or the state of the economy or vaccines or masks or gun laws or the price of eggs or any of the negative things that are part of life in the United States of America? Can you honestly say you've complained once in a while in 20 years about that? Yes, okay, because I'm not the only one. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that I agree with all the political nonsense that's gone on over the past 20 years, but you know what? That's not where we're going today. Folks, we as Christians in this nation have a job to do according to the word of God, and that's where we're going today. Ruth Graham probably summed up the state of this nation better than anybody I've ever heard. She said, if God doesn't bring judgment on America pretty soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Pretty provocative statement, don't you think? Do you think it's true? Because you should. You really should. So, is God upset with America? Is judgment coming soon, or has it already started? Last weekend marked the 43rd annual Strawberry Festival in Owego. Anybody here go to that? I've been to it in years past. I didn't go this year, but the weather was beautiful. And then the next day, there was teeming rain. But by Monday, when I was in Owego talking to people, people talked about two things: the Strawberry Festival and the fact that the United States had bombed Iran. Now, people for a lot of years in this country have lived with this fear of the future, even more so now, and fear that the United States won't even have a future. Here's the truth, though. According to the Word of God, he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind, a spirit of fear. Now, there are many Christians who think that if you are a believer, you'll never be afraid, ever. Well, I beg to differ with that, because why would God go to all the trouble in his word to talk about that very subject if we were never going to experience it, ever? He wouldn't, would he? Now, myself, if I start to get fearful of anything, I always have a scripture verse handy. And my favorite go-to verse is Isaiah 41:10. Anybody know it by any chance? It says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God." Now, for some people, when they hear the word of God, when they hear him speaking, they hear it thundering like this, "Do not fear," like he's yelling. You know what? I don't hear it like that. When I read something like this, you know how I hear it? "It's okay, honey. Don't be afraid. I've got you." Now, everyone hears God differently when they read the word because he's going to speak to you in a way that you can hear it. I would probably go, if I heard it. Like, "Do not fear." But instead, I feel comforted by it. Now that leads to another series of questions. What can we as believers do? How do we pray for our nation at this critical point in our history and make an impact in a culture that's kind of gone crazy? I'm going to give you a little proposition, my proposition right from the beginning here. God's people following God's plan receive God's blessing. In other words, if we do what he says, he's going to bless us, plain and simple. Now, doesn't that mean we should expect everything to be perfect? Doesn't it? Today we're going to be taking a look at a fairly familiar passage of scripture. You've probably heard part of it a lot, the other part not so much. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 to 14. Now, I really believe that whenever you look into a passage in the Word of God, you got to kind of look at the backstory as well, why it was written, who it was written to, the time period, all of those things. So we're going to discuss a little bit of that this morning as well, because otherwise you can't interpret it or apply it accurately. The second book of Chronicles records the construction of the temple under the direction of King Solomon. And so what we read first in chapter 6, verses 14 to 42, is that Solomon knelt down before the Lord. He raised his hands to heaven and he prayed the most amazing prayer of dedication. And then 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3 says this: "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good. His love endures forever.'" Okay, that had to be some kind of prayer. Can you even imagine praying and having fire rain down from heaven? Man, we got to learn to pray more like that. Amen. And I love that the priests couldn't even go in the temple because the glory of the Lord filled it. So what is the glory of the Lord? It's everything that makes him who he is. His beauty, his majesty, his power, his authority. Everything that makes him who he is filled up the temple. And in essence, the priests were kind of out of a job because God showed up in a really big way that day. So after offering this huge sacrifice, Solomon and all the people dedicated the temple to God. Everyone stood up, the priests took their positions, the Levites picked up their instruments, and they partied for like 2.5 weeks. Praising God for what he had done there. 2.5 weeks. And so they went home just filled with joy. Later that night, after everybody had left, the Lord appeared to Solomon to tell him that his prayers had been heard. All of that right there is the immediate context to the passage we're going to talk about today. That's where they were, right in that position. And this is the passage. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, it is then that I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Now, you probably heard that second part before, right? So God makes it very clear at the start of this passage that the people should expect that everything is not always going to be perfect, that hard times will come and he's going to send them. That's what he says right in the beginning. But then he gives a beautiful promise that comes with a condition. Now, we have to remember how the Israelites were. They were the chosen people, and God blessed their socks off. They took that for granted. They screwed up. Then God would punish them. Then they'd repent. And then the cycle would start all over again, over and over and over. That's how it was. But he gave them a beautiful promise that comes with a condition. How do we know there was a condition? By the little word, if. That's how it starts, if. God is saying that if you follow my plan, then you'll receive my blessings. Tell me something here. Do you honestly feel like the United States has followed God's plan? Truth. Okay, so I got to tell you, growing up, I was daddy's little girl. Anybody here been a daddy's girl? Oh, I really was the princess. But here was my dad. There was this line, and you best not be crossing it. And I knew that. Now, I can't tell you the number of times that I skated right up to that line really, really close. And then there was the day that I really crossed it. You see, I was in college. It was before I came to know the Lord. Home for the weekend with a bunch of my friends, and we were out partying, right? Came back to my friend's house where I'd left my car, only to find a flat tire. And it was 3 o'clock in the morning. So I did what I always did. Daddy? He said, "Where are you?" Like that. And I said, "I'm at Mary's house." He said, "Go back in, meet me on the curb at 7. Okay, when you're 18 in college, there's only one 7 o'clock. It's not in the morning, just saying. But I knew he meant business. So I show up at 7 in the morning, hungover as anything. I go to hand him my keys. He says, "Open the trunk." I said, "What?" He said, "Open the trunk." So I opened the trunk, and I looked at him. He says, "Take out the tire." Now I know what's going to happen here. I'm going to have to actually do it, right? And so I start to cry, thinking, well, that's going to work if I cry. Take out the tire. So I take it out, and I had to go through the whole process, which was really hard for me because I'd never done it. I get all done. I'm still crying. And he says, "Gina, you have got to stop this. It's time for you to grow up. You crossed the line. I will always be here for you. Don't cross that line again." I knew he meant business. If I followed his plan and was a good girl, he would always be there. He would always be there for me. That's just like God. Not that God won't be there, but boy, look out. You know, if you screw up, he's going to let you know that. But God is very specific in our passage for today. If you do what I say, I promise I'm going to make things good again. Now, it might not be exactly the way you thought it should be, but I'm going to make things good again. Now, the next phrase identifies who he's talking about. He says, "My people who are called by my name." Now, as we've already established, this passage was written to the people of Israel. God wants to make sure here that they act like his people. The temple was so very important, but when they get back home and they fall into their old routine, he's concerned that his people will live out what they know to be true. Now, I think we've probably all met people who call themselves Christians, but kind of act like they never even met Jesus before, right? And let's face it, let's not point fingers, because there are times we don't represent them all that well. Come on, There's times, we have to admit that. Alexander the Great once had a soldier who had the same name, Alexander. But he found out the guy was a coward of all things. So he called his young soldier and he said, "Listen, you either live up to your name or change it." Fellow Christians, it's time that we live up to our name. Amen? So if we're going to do that, we kind of have to know what he expects of us, don't we? So first, he says we have to humble ourselves. Does it say we are to wait for someone else to humble us or wait for God to do that? It says we have to humble ourselves. Now that's interesting because sometimes we look at other people and we think, gee, my sin doesn't stink nearly as bad as that guy's, right? Don't we? We do. You know what that is? That's pride. Kind of the opposite of being humble. So how do we humble ourselves? Well, God wants us to see ourselves just as he does. Nothing more and nothing less. He doesn't want us comparing ourselves to anybody else. What he wants us to do is to look inside ourselves. Ask him to show us where we're wrong because we don't always know, do we? Sometimes that's a little bit of a surprise. Ask him to show you where you're wrong and he'll be sure to answer that. So the first thing we do is humble ourselves. Then it says we're supposed to pray. That part seems pretty easy compared to the first part, right? We know how to do that. We know how to bring our laundry list to God like he's Santa Claus in the sky or something. We know that part, right? Guess what? He's not Santa Claus in the sky. This verse really reminds us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples. Now, how can that be? This is the Old Testament before Jesus even came. Well, Solomon followed that same model in chapter 6. He started out with praise in verse 14. He says, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth." He started out with praise to God. And then he moved into petition a little later, and he says, "Let your word that you promised your servant David come true." Let me tell you something. This is a desperate prayer where we go to the throne room and we boldly and passionately pray. If we want to receive God's promises, we have to follow his plan, humble ourselves, and pray. The third condition is to seek God's face. Okay, what does that mean? I think within the Christian community, too often we throw words around. We don't even know what we're saying half the time. I call it Christianese. People don't know what it means to seek his face. So picture this. Picture yourself holding a little baby. And what does the baby do? Reaches up to touch your face. Now, why do they do that? Because they're trying to get to know you more intimately, better. If a person is blind, that's how they get to know you as well. They touch your face. That's their way to be intimate with you. So what we're saying about seeking God's face is, Lord, I want to touch you deeply. I want to know you more intimately in all of your awesome splendor. That's what it is to seek God's face and not his hand. You're not asking him for anything but more of him. That's what you're asking. It means a deep desire to get our will in line with his. And so, as God's people, we are to follow God's plan by humbling ourselves, praying, and seeking his face. But there's one more condition. We are to turn from our wicked ways. Wait a minute. Wicked? Would any of you say that you think you're wicked? Probably not. Here's the truth, though. Anything, and I mean absolutely anything, that keeps us from being and doing everything that God is calling us to be and do misses the mark. We call it sin. God calls it wicked. All right? So we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to turn from my sin, and you all know what your sin is, my wicked ways, and turn toward God? Here's how it works. As we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek his face, seek him with everything we have, our hunger will change from the sin to wanting to be more like him and not grieving the Holy Spirit by our sin anymore. Some years ago, a man named Pastor Joe Wright was asked to give the opening prayer at the Kansas State Senate. Now, these senators were really used to these very formal kind of prayers, and so that's what they expected. This guy, however, took that opportunity to call sin what it was and to challenge these senators to repent and get it right with God. This is what he said. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to tell you this, some of the senators actually walked out during the prayer. Paul Harvey, remember him? Read this prayer on his program, and it was the most requested thing that people wanted sent to him of anything he had ever done. Here's what Reverend Wright said. He prayed, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the airwaves with profanity and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. Amen." That took guts, didn't it? Yeah, God bless him for doing that. Listen, there is really no way to soften the command to turn from our wicked ways. God accepts only one response to sin, and that's to turn from it. Not excusing, not rationalizing, and not comparing ourselves to others. He demands that we turn from it. That's it, period. There's no other way. So let me ask you, do you want God's best for you and ultimately for this nation? Do you? Come on, everybody should say yes to that. Of course we want God's best, right? Okay, then deal with the wicked ways that are holding you back from being all that God is calling you to be and do, holding you back from getting the answers you're seeking, holding you back from all the blessings he has for you. God is calling each of us right now to turn from our wicked ways. How do we do that? And what are you talking about? Okay, wicked ways could be anything, absolutely anything that separate us from God. Gossip, pornography, alcoholism. You can name about a million different things. Laziness, lying. There's lots of things that can separate us from God. And if that's you, if that's part of you, stop it. You need to turn from it right now. You know, not one person here knows when their last breath is going to be, right? We have no idea. It could happen any moment right now. Jesus could come back. Are you ready for that? Are you ready? So the first thing we do is to admit our sin. We call that confession. Confession just means coming in agreement with God that we've screwed up. That's what that is. But that doesn't stop there. Just saying, I'm sorry, Lord, isn't enough. You know, I was baptized at 16 years old, not because I knew what I was doing, but because one of my Catholic friends said to me, if you're baptized, you can do anything you want and God will forgive you. So I went to my Methodist pastor aunt. I do not know what kind of line I must have fed her, but I sure didn't say that. She was happy to baptize me. Do you know, I remember kneeling at the altar and feeling like there were two people talking to me. Now I know what that was. I didn't at the time. One voice was saying, Gina, stop this. This is not right. And the other voice saying, you just need to get it over with, and then you can live your life. I listened to that one. Now I know the two voices that were speaking to me. It was God, it was Satan, and I had no idea at the time. So could I recognize sin? Nope. I didn't know things as sin, really. But it was holding me back from being all that God wanted me to be. So first thing we have to do is admit our sin. Okay, God, I screwed up. But it doesn't stop there. Because after that, once you've done that and you really mean that when you say it, there should be a change in you that does not ever want to do this again. Then comes the turning, like, God, help me not do this anymore. That's repentance. Your heart is so broken because you know that you have this separation from God because of your sin. Me, I did not want to be separated from God, and I still don't. If I mess up, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Repentance is the forgiveness part, okay? All of that is equally important. When God's people follow God's plan, they will receive God's promises. Stop playing around with sin. Stop it. You want all God has for you? Repent of that. Now, here comes the good part, because there are promises. There are three promises. If you do all this stuff, then here's what's going to happen. First of all, it says he'll hear from heaven. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't he always hear? Of course he always hears. It's not like he goes, la, 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 if you're not exactly in right relationship with him when you pray. However, if you are praying according to the will of God, it's a different kind of hearing. Have you ever experienced a miracle? Anybody? Well, I have. I know what it's like to pray according to the will of God and have him answer. So that's first. When we pray the way that he directs us to pray, he promises that he will hear us. You know, he delights in hearing our prayers. Do you know that? He really does. Secondly, he will forgive. That's what he says. He'll hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sins. Well, he's not going to forgive them if you don't say that you have them. It's not just going to happen automatically. You need to come before him in agreement that you've screwed up somewhere, okay? Now, to forgive means to send away, to let go. I love this passage. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Think about it. The east never meets the west. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And we know that God, through Jesus Christ, is the only one that can forgive our sins and make us clean again. As First John 1:9 states, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We should thank God for that. And thirdly, it says God will heal. That's what he says. He'll hear from heaven, he'll forgive sins, and heal our land. Now, the last promise had to do with the national blessing on the nation of Israel. When God's people committed to God's plan, God sent healing to their land. The word heal means to repair or to restore. That right there is when revival happens. Now, many of us have been praying for revival for a while. You know, it starts right here, right? It doesn't start out there somewhere. it starts right here with us getting it right with God, okay? Now, this is kind of how I view our role when God sends revival. So while we are commanded to pray for our nation, we can't just sit around and complain all the time about it at the same time. Complaining about the president, how bad things are, whatever it is you're complaining about it. We can't be praying for God to heal the nation, asking God to bless America, even singing the song, well, we're not blessing him. Okay? Doesn't work like that. My friends, we as Christians in the United States of America need to start praying like we never have before. Here's the bottom line, and you're probably not going to like this. The church always gets the government it deserves. The church. God's talking to the people called by his name. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are grafted into that promise as well. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the church here. You can't have a holy nation without having holy citizens. Get that? God's people following God's plan will receive God's blessings. Are we willing to step up to the plate and do what he's commanded in his word? Because that's what he's asking us to do, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. And it's then, only then, that he'll hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Do you want that for yourselves and for the nation? Okay, then let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in a country where we can still gather together and worship you. In a land that is still blessed by you, in spite of all the nonsense that's happening in it. Father, we see the things happening within the culture. We see the things happening within the government. We see things happening that we don't necessarily agree with or like, but our job is to pray. Our job is to pray for this great nation. Our job is to pray for our president. But before we even do that, we need to come humbly before you and tell you that we know that we have sinned. God, please forgive us and make us right with you again. Father, we pray that every single person within any position in government, from the president down to the governor and all those that work underneath that person as well, every single person will come to a saving knowledge of you. Father, we pray for their salvation. Lord, that is what is going to save this nation. Holy people make a holy nation. So we pray for the salvation of them and all those that we know and love that haven't come to the saving knowledge of you yet. Lord, we love you so much. We praise your holy name for who you are. We thank you for this great land that we call the United States of America. Help us, God, to remember to stand for you, to stand for the way the United States was founded, to stand for those who are less than, to stand for those who don't know you yet. God, help us to be the men and women called by your name and to live that out to the very best of our ability in however, whatever way you are calling us to do that. Lord, we know that it's time for us to start praying for this land. So we begin this day with this prayer. Thank you, God, for what you are about to do in and through us, in and through the men and women of God in this land. In Jesus' name we pray with great thanksgiving. Amen. May God bless America and each one of us who choose to bless him. Now would you stand and join me in, what's the song? This is my song, number 437.